a trip through the Old Testament, not the whole Old Testament. I want to take you on a trip into 2 Kings chapter 22. So open your Bibles to 2 Kings. I know Tim's been preaching about some of the minor prophets, and it's been good, and every time he says a passage of Scripture, I have to think, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and I have to work through my mind to get there. I'm going to do 2 Kings today. Old Testament has some wonderful, wonderful passages of Scripture. And I decided, I think it was a couple of months ago, that I was going to read the historical books. And that starts with Joshua. And I read through Ruth and some of those others. And you kind of stop at Ezekiel because that's, even though it might be some history, that talks about the Israel coming back. And, you know, I get through these books and I say, oh, I forgot some of that. You know, and it's easy to do that. I love reading in the New Testament. And I do a lot of reading in the New Testament. It helps me. But I read in the Old Testament, the historical books. And so you have your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 22. And you can see I don't have a computer up here, so you're just going to have to listen. And you're going to have to pay attention. So we're in looking at the passage of Scripture out of 2 Kings chapter 22. And I want to read to you a few of the verses here. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways his father David, not turning aside to his right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azalah, son of Mushala, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timbers and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and entrusted it to the workers and to the supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it from in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Akam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asa the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and all of Judah about what is written in this book that we have found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book. They have not acted in accordance with which was written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Akam and Akbor, Shaphan and Isaiah went to speak to the prophetess Hudul, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tiba, the son of Harhash. a keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. Tell the men who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and on this people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they should become a curse and laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning hour as we look at this passage of scripture. God is honoring Josiah because he hears the word of God. I don't apologize for reading scripture, because God can take scripture and do more with it than I can do in a half an hour sermon. Because it's the Holy Spirit taking the word of God, taking this part into my heart and into my life. He knows where I need help. And so he comes into that particular place and he helps me to understand what he is saying. Now, to understand a little bit more about what's going on here in this passage of scripture, we're going to have to look a little bit at the history of Israel. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh. His dad was Amon. Now, you want to know, if you go back even further than Manasseh, Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, probably one of the godliest kings of Israel after Solomon. And so we find out that there was great intensity in following God in the reign of Hezekiah. His son Manasseh reigns for 55 years in Jerusalem. 53 years, he was one of the worst kings in Judah. The last 2 years, God gets a hold of him. Now, I want you to know how God got a hold of Manasseh. He sent the king of Assyria, and he attacked Jerusalem and took Manasseh captive. And it says to us in the word of God that they put hooks in his nose and they put handcuffs on him, really, is what they did. And they led him to Assyria. He was dejected because he was a king and now he's like a common slave. God gets a hold of his heart. And so the last 2 years of Manasseh are some of the very godliest times of worshiping God. But his son, Amon, did not even pay attention to what had happened to his father. He decides that he's going to do anything that he wants to. And he becomes one of the worst kings in the history of Judah. And God, at the end of 2 years, says, "I've had it." And people from his own staff assassinated. They put Josiah as the king at 8 years of age. I think of what you do at 8 years of age. See, first grade, second grade, maybe I was in third grade. at 8 years of age. What would I know about being king? Now, I realize he grew up in the palace, and he knew some of the things that were going on, but I want you to remember, he's 8 years of age. He probably has very little discipline about the things of God because his dad could care less about them. But maybe he remembers grandpa. Maybe when he was five and six, he hears some things that grandpa is saying. He's come back from Assyria and he's serving God. So it makes an impact on Josiah. And so you have chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 as you look at this, because you have Manasseh, then you had Ammon, then you had Josiah. And so the thing of it is, in 2 Chronicles 33, it says that Ammon wouldn't humble himself, and God sent his own people to annihilate him. See, sometimes God does do some things that we say, oh, that shouldn't have happened. I always wonder when I think when God's going to say, I've had enough. I'm going to come and judgment is going to come. So we have to be very careful that we don't say that God never uses that kind of judgment. He does. But he's a God that is a loving God, and he looks after people, and he wants to help them, because I want you to know, he is God, and he always will be. There is not going to even be a second when he's not God, because he is God all the time. And so let's look at this particular passage of Scripture this morning as we look through this and see where from bad to good. Now, it's easier to go the other way from good to bad. I always think of there was a creek behind our house down in the ravine. And if we would get a lot of rain like we got this last week, I'm assuming that creek probably changed courses. You know, sometimes we change courses because there's the least resistance and we kind of go that way. We want to stay where God wants us to stay, and sometimes it's hard to be good. It's harder to be good than it is bad. You know, never had to tell my boys how to be bad. They just picked it up from all of those people that came to church all the time. Had some great people that they had examples from. Really did. They had some good people. And they helped them. But there was also some people that they got some bad examples from too. And so you think about it, you know, when God calls us to do something. And so we look at what's happening, because God is going to be faithful. And Josiah was 8 years of age when he becomes king. Now it says in the 18th year of his reign, so he would have been about 26, 27, someplace in that area. And the thing of this, he says to Hilkiah, he says, I want you to take the money, I want the temple refurbished. Apparently, he had gotten disrepair after his dad would do nothing for God. And so it becomes in disrepair. And so he says, here, I want you to take this money and give it so they can refurbish it. And as they're refurbishing it, one of them, I don't know if it was a worker that found this scroll or who it was, they bring it, you know, to Shaphan, the secretary, and say, look what we found. Now, I don't know if they read it. But the thing of it is, it becomes very important, because we find out that God is a faithful God. I jotted down some verses for you. Psalm 25:10 says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. He worked hard on Manasseh. He worked hard on them. And now Josiah comes in, and he's still working on the king. Psalm 33, 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." Psalm 117, "The works of your hands are faithful and just. All your precepts are trustworthy." I think up to this point, as I read about this, that Josiah seems to be ignorant of the word of God. Now, he may have heard little pieces of it here and there, and he may have heard some things in those years that he was reigning, but he must have had some good people. And the thing of it is, you know, all of a sudden, here comes a book. Now, it wouldn't be the Bible, it would have been a scroll. Possibly it could have been, you know, one of the major prophets. We're not told which one it was. And so they bring it and they read it and they start hearing the word of God. I think the word of God is tremendous. How many of you memorize scripture even today? My hand kind of goes like this. It doesn't go way up like it should. And one of the things, I make excuses. I'm getting too old to memorize, and then somebody will say, "Oh, by the way, what's your phone number?" And I say, "Just a minute, I'll look at speed dial." You know, I don't even know what my number is sometimes, you know. They ask you on the information, you know, and you say, let's see, it's 309. Then you have to think about it for a while because I got everything to speed dial. But we can memorize. Where do you live? How many of you memorized where you lived before you went to kindergarten? Got the address. I remember some of the things, you know. Remember our boys, when they went to kindergarten, that was one of the things they had to know when they checked in the first day of kindergarten. What's your address? And they had to be able to tell them. And they had to be able to tell them who their dad was and who their mom was. I don't remember if they had the phone number or not. But they had to have some things down. And so you memorize these things. It's very simple. And so we need to be aware of what God is saying to us. Remember, the word of God is always timeless. David, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." They're showing something. Have you ever noticed that the Lord almost always shows us one step at a time? He doesn't say, "Now I'm going to show you the future," because we may not want to go on living if we knew the future. But God has a plan for us, and he says, "Here's step one, and here's step two." The psalmist said earlier in that 119th psalm, great psalm, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Great words that God writes for us and wants us to know. Hiding God's word in our heart. Times are going to be difficult. And God's going to come along and he's going to say to us, "I'm still here. I'm still giving you the word. You can say it." God has used his word in great ways. And sometimes it's only a few words that help people along the path, life's pathway. Remember Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16? He tells his disciples, "I'm not going to be with you always." He says, "I'm going to go, but my Father is going to send to you the Comforter." I'm going to read just a few of those verses out of John chapter 16. who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where am I going? Because I have said these things, and you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands judged. I have much more to say to you than you can hear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So he's going to send to us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to help us and be a counselor to us. He's going to help us along the way. The thing that is, so many times, you know, we find out what God has to say, and we say, well, like Peter, Lord, what's he going to do? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. If I tell him to remain until I come again, and all of a sudden they thought, that's what Jesus was saying. You know, John's going to live forever. No, that's what he said. They had fake news back then too. And the thing that is, you know, we're living in a time where the Holy Spirit wants to help us and wants to guide us. He wants to help us as we become people that love Jesus and love people. A pastor friend of mine were talking one time, and he says, what do you want people to remember about you when you die? I had to think about it for a minute. I said, number one, I want people to say he loved Jesus. And number two, he loved people. You think about that. First of all, you love Jesus and you love people. Walking with the Lord, because we're accountable as we walk with the Lord. You know, help these people along the way. I remember reading about Corrie Ten Boom, who was a prisoner in the Nazi war camp under Hitler. Every time I read something about her, it just amazes me how she walked with God. During some of those times when the war was there in the Nazi camps, prisoners were killed. One of the persons that were killed was her sister. She saw the man killing her sister. Some years later, Corrie Ten Boom was speaking at a large gathering. I don't know exactly where it was at, but there was a man that came up, and he said to her, I want to ask you to forgive me. I was one that killed your sister. And she said, you know, there was no room to hold the grudge. And the Lord says, you forgive him. I don't know if it was a struggle for her, but she said, I forgave him. And he couldn't believe it. You're going to forgive me? She says, yes. See, that's because the Spirit of God is ministering to our hearts, and he says, forgive. But Lord, that's hard. Anytime that you have to go through a process of working with people, and sometimes they do something to you that you have to forgive them. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Are we big enough to say, I will forgive you? What if it never comes in your lifetime? Are you going to hang on to a grudge? Corrie said there wasn't room in my heart to hang on to a grudge and forgive this guy. You just have to. Somebody said, you mean it? Yes, I mean it. That's what Jesus would want us to do. And so we start to see that the Word of God is going to take an impact on people's hearts and lives. I think of Paul and Silas there in the Philippian jail, Acts chapter 16. They're in prison in the inner place, and it's probably as hot as it was yesterday. I don't know if it was or not. They were sitting with their feet in socks. So you try to sit down and think what it must have been like to put your feet in socks. You couldn't hardly move. And at midnight, it says that they started to praise God. I don't know if they sang it. I don't know if they shouted it. But they had to do something so that they could get their minds off of how they were feeling. And all of a sudden, the prison couldn't even take it any longer, and the prison started to shake. And it says in the Word of God that all of their shackles fell off. I can think Paul and Silas, oh, thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, the door bursts open, and somebody comes in, and they say, are you the guys that were praising God? Well, sure we were. Well, tell us more about it. And eventually the Philippian jailer, waking himself out of sleep, he's going to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had gone away. They hadn't. Here was Paul and Silas. You realize that was the beginning of the Philippian church? Now, it may took a few years to get off the ground, but that was the beginning because they heard Paul and Silas. So the thing of it is, we have to be aware that there are different categories of things in our lives. And so we look at Josiah. The Word of God comes to him. The Word of God comes to us. Chapter 2 in his life is that the Scripture is read to him, and he hears it, and it goes into his mind, so he can start to think about it. And he hears what God has said to the children of Israel about what's going on. And what God is going to do, devastation was going to come. And Josiah, he hears this and he tears his clothes in agony, because he doesn't want to see this happen in his lifetime. And he humbles himself in the presence of God. So then he said, now check to see if God's going to do this. And he comes back with the answer, yes, God is going to do this. It was going to be a few years later after Josiah died. But they were going to go into captivity for 70 years. And so the Word of God comes to Josiah. Verse 10 says he hears the Word of God. I think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when I open the Bible, God opens his mouth. He speaks to me. How important is the Word of God? It's God-breathed. And Josiah had a tender heart. Oh, I tell you, I wish some of us had tender hearts. Maybe even a little bit better than what we have now. I think some of us have some really tender hearts. But let's have tender hearts so we can hear what God is saying, and so that we can use the things that God is saying. And so Josiah hears this, and he says, I got to find out if this is true, because God's really angry. God's always angry with sin. No, he's not angry with the sinner, because he loves the sinner, but the sinner has to repent if they're going to go to heaven. And so God sends some information to Josiah. What's the next step? Do you notice that God puts the right person in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. I don't know where I got that from, but I heard that and I thought I better write it down. But see, God uses the right person, puts them in the right place for the right purpose. And they start to say, we're going to follow God. We're going to do this. And the thing with this, we need to be what we sing sometimes. Some of us have sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. That's an older hymn. But one of the verses says, though no one follows, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. We mark the path, and we say, we're going to follow God. We're going to listen to what God has to say. And I'm determined to go that way. No matter what challenges are in the road. I'm not going to go this way because I can go around it, or I'm not going to go this way because I want to go around it. I'm going to stay right on track. The challenges are important. They're important to all of us today. We're serving God and we're walking with God. He's saying to us, stay the course, stay the course. You ever notice that sometimes when there are track meets and they're running in a stadium, and when you're running in a stadium, it's boring because you're running the same track probably 16 or 17 times. And so when you come in front of the home crowd, well, all of a sudden you speed up, you know, it's like, wow, look at that guy run, you know. Then you get on the back stretch. Not quite so much energy. God says, I want you to give you energy to keep going, to keep walking with me. And so that's when we come to chapter, question mark, question mark, question mark. What's your chapter right now? You have one chapter where God's talked to you, and then chapter two where you're listening to him and you're following. Now what follows that? The climate in the United States is not what some of us would like it to be. But God says, what are you going to do to change it? I'll give you all kinds of prayer requests to pray for. We need to do that. Sometimes we have to do something. Sometimes God says, I got a task for you. And I know what it is when God asks you to do a task, you start looking around and say, well, what about that person? And the Lord says, don't worry about them. I got a task for them too. Now, sometimes we come together. And sometimes we work together. But sometimes we might do it alone. And so that's why, what are we going to do? How are we going to take that task seriously? Remember, Jesus says to us in Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What a wonderful chapter Ephesians chapter 6 is. Where in the battle? But you know what Satan says to us? Oh, don't worry. The battle hasn't started yet. Take a nap. Go to sleep. And I still remember what John writes to us at the end of Revelation. Watch. Oh, that means I don't sleep. Now, I as a boy, I know I had heard a pastor preach one time about watching it. So I go home, and you know, and I said to my dad, I says, how can I go to bed tonight because the preacher said to watch? He said he wasn't talking about the sleep that we need every night, but it's a spiritual watch. Are we aware of what God's doing? I was so glad that I could go to sleep that night. I was just thinking what it would be like. But he says, watch. When you're awake, watch. Do what God wants you to do. And so we start to look at the task that God gives to us. You know, I've always appreciated wonderful men of God that I've been able to hear. I try not to emulate all of them. You know, some of them are like this, you know. Who's that? Billy Graham. He used to fold his Bible. He had a New Testament. He would fold it back like that. I've loved listening to him. I've loved listening to Ravi Zachariah from India. Great man of God. Intellect. Oh, I tell you, that man wasn't intellect until God called him home. And he's only made one of those people. He's only made one of me. He's only made one of you. So he says, so what are you going to do? And so we have to be like Josiah. We hear the word of God. And we start to see what God wants to do through our lives. What can I do? I'm only one. That's okay. But you're the one that God has put in that place. So I want to encourage you to do well in the task that God gives you. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so that would be my emphasis today. Let's do what God wants us to do. And may God use us in these coming days ahead. I don't know what's going to happen. I keep looking every morning for the return of the Lord. He may come when I'm looking for him. So let's just do these things that God wants us to do and be ministers for him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to learn from the Word of God. May the things that we hear and the things that we read from the Word of God encourage us to be your servants, even in greater in these days that are around us than the days ahead of us might be for your honor and glory through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.